All right, brethren, let's turn in our Bibles to Genesis chapter 45. Today we get to see what happened to Jacob when they come to him and to bring him out of Canaan. I've titled this message, Christ is Enough. Christ is Enough. Let's start in verse 25. Genesis 45:25. It says, and they went up out of Egypt, and they came unto the land of Canaan, unto Jacob their father. Now, these were Joseph's brethren. These were those that Joseph revealed himself unto. These were those that Joseph equipped, gave full provision, and then sent them with this good news. These were those that Joseph would use to call his father and the rest of his brethren to himself. Now, the elect chosen of God, that God put in Christ, that's who God calls. That's who Christ calls. And Christ calls them and reveals himself unto them. And Christ makes full provision for us, and then he sends his child, his people, together. I'm sent to preach, and this whole congregation of believers here, we're sent. We're preaching and supporting the gospel together. And then he's going to use his church, going to use his preacher and his people, and use his gospel, and Christ will speak effectually, and he'll call out those people that he's redeemed, that are scattered around the world. Turn over to Romans chapter 10. It was the wisdom of God that this world, by its own wisdom, never could find out God. That was by the wisdom of God. That was on purpose. And it was because it pleased God that after that, after he showed that this world could never come to God by our own will and our wisdom and our searching and our finding, after that, it pleased God. This is the pleasure of God to save through the foolishness of preaching. Now, right here in Romans 10:13, he says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. What a glorious declaration. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord Jesus shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? You see, this call has to do with believing. You can't call on somebody you don't believe. And he says, and how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. That's what Joseph's brethren were bringing to Jacob. They were bringing him good news and glad tidings of good things. That's what the gospel is. And that passage there that Paul quotes in Romans 10, it came from Isaiah 52. And in Isaiah 52:6, just before the Lord said, how beautiful are the feet of them on the mountains. Just before that, the Lord said this, therefore my people shall know my name. Therefore they shall know in that day, I am he that does speak. Behold, it is I. That's what he does to this gospel. A man's preaching. He's using a man to preach it, but he makes you to know when he comes into the heart, behold, it's I that does speak. It's Christ that's speaking. Now, here's our proposition. Christ sends his messengers preaching the gospel of peace, and through that means Christ himself speaks in power and calls his people unto himself. Now that's what we're going to look at here as we look at what took place between Joseph's brethren and his father Jacob. Now, first of all, the message we preach. What do we preach? What's the message we preach? We preach Christ risen and reigning. Look at Genesis 45:26. They came to Jacob, and they told him, saying, Joseph is yet alive. That was their message. Joseph is yet alive, and he's governor over all the land of Egypt. We rejoice that Christ laid down his life. That's our myth. Christ came into this world, and he laid down his life for all his people. The scripture says, once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin. Now that's what Christ came to do. He didn't come to make it possible for sin to be put away. He came to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And we rejoice. That's our gospel. He came to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself, laying down his life, the just for the unjust. But you know how we're assured that he accomplished that work? You know what we rejoice in and have confidence in and have hope in, knowing he accomplished that work? He's risen. He's risen. Christ is yet alive. Scripture says he was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification. By raising him, God says to you and I, I'm well pleased. There's nothing that remains to be done for my people. Trust my son. Hear him, believe on him, trust him. God is so satisfied with Christ that when he raised his son, now, I say this all the time, I want you to know this, when he was as the Son of God, he's God. He owns everything, he has all power, he's fully in control of everything. But when he raised him, he didn't go back to glory like he came into this earth. He went back as a glorified man who is God, the God-man. And it was as the God-man that God turned over the reins to him, the government. The government over all Egypt and all this earth and heaven and earth is his. It's his. Look at Isaiah 9. Isaiah chapter 9. And verse 6. I want you to, well, I'll just read it all. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. Now look at this next line. And the government shall be upon his shoulder. The government of heaven and earth, the government of his church, the government of his people is on his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government and his peace, there shall be no end. Every other government in this world will perish. It will come to an end. But this government will increase and increase. He keeps adding his people, calling his people into his kingdom. And his government increases, increases, and there will be no end to it. Now watch what kind of governor he is. He sits upon the throne of David. He sits upon the throne that David's throne typified. That is, he sits upon a throne at the right hand of God and upon his kingdom, his spiritual kingdom, his true Israel, his new Jerusalem, and he orders it. He orders it. There's nothing out of order in his kingdom. He orders it. He establishes it with judgment. That's what he did at the cross. That's what he does in our heart. He establishes it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. You know the passage I got on a stretch there where I kept quoting Ephesians 1, talking about when God raised him from the dead and gave him all power over all things to be the head over all things to the church. And Christ fills all in all. The very next, if you take that chapter division out, just read it as it is. It declares the church is his body, it's the fullness of him that filleth all in all, and you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sin. Because he lives, we live. This government, this power, this life is our hope, because it was because he reigns that he sent this gospel to us and gave us life
and made us to behold Him and made us to rest in Him. Because He lives, we live. He's quickened us by His power.
So this is our gospel. Christ lives. He lives. And He's the governor over all. Now look, this is important too. We preach all the words that Christ gives us to preach. And we preach only the word Christ gives us to preach. Look at verse 27. Genesis 45, 27. And they told Him all the words of Joseph, which He had said unto them. They didn't come there speaking their own thoughts and their own words and what they wanted to say. They came there speaking what Joseph told them to speak. And that's what we do. The righteous servant of God walked this earth. And as He walked this earth, He was serving the Father. And as He served the Father, He did not preach. Christ did not preach His own words. It's His word, but He didn't preach what... He didn't just preach something that He came up with. He preached what the Father sent Him to preach. He said this, "My doctrine's not mine, but His that sent me." And He said, "He that speaketh of himself," the man that comes speaking his own word and twisting the word and making the word to say what he wants it to say, "He that speaketh of himself seeketh his own glory." That man seeking glory for himself. But He said, "He that seeketh his glory that sent him." A man that's... Christ was seeking the glory of the Father that sent Him. He said, "In that man, the same is true, and there's no unrighteousness in him." That's true of Christ. He's the truth, and there's no unrighteousness in Him. He came to glorify the Father, and everything He said when He walked this earth preaching the gospel, He glorified the Father. And now, Christ is risen, Christ is governor, and He's given this word to His ambassadors. And sends us forth. And He tells us now, "You go and you preach whatsoever I have commanded you." And if we're born of Christ and we truly are seeking His glory and His glory only, you know what we're going to preach? Only what Christ says. And all of what Christ says. And that's what they did. That's what they did. Now, that's our message. It's all Christ's words, all Christ's doctrine. And it's all of Christ. He's risen and He's alive, reigning and ruling. All right, now secondly, what's the effect the gospel has upon those He calls? Well, in our natural heart, we don't have strength to believe, or we don't have strength to lay hold of Christ because we do not believe. Now understand, in our natural heart, we do not have any strength. And the reason we do not have any strength is because we do not believe on Christ. Look at verse 26. Jacob's heart fainted, for he believed them not. Now, Jacob, when he heard this news, it says his heart fainted. And maybe he had some physical, he lost composure physically or something of that for a long period of time. I don't know. But this is what I do know. It says here that he had no strength in his heart, and here's why. Because he believed them not. His heart fainted because he believed them not. Now, one, it was because he believed them not. Think about who that was preaching this to him, telling him this good news. These were the same boys that came to him with that coat dipped in blood and said, "Your son died. He's dead. He's dead." And they died in vain. He was just out there and he didn't accomplish anything. He did. And that's what they had managed to have their father believe all this time. He's dead. He's dead. And then these were the sons also, remember, whenever their sister was raped. These were the boys who played a trick on those men and went down there and took vengeance on them, which it wasn't their place to do. Vengeance belongs to God. These boys were, in their natural state, what we look at right here at these boys, they were rejectors of Christ, and they were sinners. Now, that's who God uses to preach the gospel. He chooses the worst of the worst, the least of the least, and He sends them forth to preach the gospel. And some of you, I guarantee you, some of you that don't believe the Lord, when you sit here and you hear me preach, one of the reasons and one of the arguments you'll hear men use, and maybe you've used this, for not believing is, that's just another sinner up there preaching. That's just a man up there preaching. He doesn't know what he's talking about any more than I do. Why am I going to believe what he's saying? And so you have this natural prejudice, not only against the gospel you hear, but against the man that God's using to preach it. Because you know, he's a sinner. He was a man one time that said he didn't believe Christ was alive. He didn't believe Christ reigned. He didn't believe Christ accomplished the salvation of his people. Why am I going to listen to him? But you see, when God makes you to hear through a man like that, then he makes you to understand it's obviously God's power doing it and not the man. And that's the whole point of using sinners. Foolish things to confound the wise. Now notice, it also says his heart fainted because he believed not. Jacob didn't have strength in his heart because he didn't believe him. He didn't believe him. I like that. That's a profound statement. His heart fainted. You just picture you getting some news from somebody about something like this. If you thought your son was dead and you got news that your son was alive, and your heart just faints because you don't believe him. You don't believe him. You just break down. How could you possibly be fooling with me like this? Why would you dare come to me and say something like this to me when I know my son's dead? That's cruel. That is, his heart fainted because he didn't believe him. Well, apply that to the gospel. It's the same thing with the gospel. The natural heart doesn't believe God. Doesn't believe the gospel. Doesn't believe what you hear it. And so when you hear it, what does the natural man do? He faints. He loses all strength. He has no strength to believe because he don't believe. He has no strength to lay hold of Christ because he don't believe Christ. He hears this and he thinks, that's just cruel to be talking about telling me I'm a sinner, and telling me that some man years ago died and put away sin for his people, that you expect me to believe he's alive now? You see, Christ is the strength, but he's the strength of the regenerated heart. Actually, he's the life. The new man in you is Christ in you. And when he enters in, there's the strength of the new heart. And actually, this gift of faith that God gives is Christ, the faithful one in you. When he comes in and enters you, he's the strength of your faith. You can't lay hold of him until he's laid hold of you. And then as you believe God and you trust Christ, you see him and he teaches you more and more and more and strengthens you more and more and more. You see, this faith's the conduit through which Christ comes and strengthens us. But he has to come first, give us life, and give us faith so he can strengthen us through that faith. It's all of him. All of him. Now, here's something else we notice here. Even though Jacob believed them not, Judah and all the rest of these brethren, they did not stop telling him what Joseph told them to tell him. Look here in verse 27. It says, and they told him all the words of Joseph which he had said to them. They didn't stop. They didn't stop. They just kept telling him. They just kept telling him. I sat here and preached. Friday night, I was coming home with Will. And I got to telling him about things that were on my mind. They were some heavy things. And it had to do with this. You sit and preach and preach and preach. And there's so many that just don't believe. And wherever you go, I'm talking about here and other places too. Folks that just sit and look at you like a knot on a log. Just have no interest. They have no care for their souls. They oppose themselves, Scripture says. And, you know, you have all the same problems that every other believer has. You've got personal sins that just eat you up. and make you think, how in the world could I stand up and preach the gospel? Look at me. Look at me. Well, would you feel better about it if you put those sins away yourself? You feel like you made yourself worthy to get up and preach the gospel? See, God's going to keep His preacher on a very low limb, because He's going to show you the only worthiness you have for doing anything in My name is Me. And He keeps you there. And you got personal sins, you got personal trials, you've got family responsibilities and family difficulties. One of the worst things in the world is to drive up. Have you ever driven to come to the church service, Art, and the family, you got a war going on in the van? And then you're going to try to come in and sit down and hear the gospel preached. What if you had to preach it? So you got all the same difficulties that every other believer's got. And then add to that, you got the weight of souls. You got eternal souls that Christ has brought under the sound of your ministry, and you're caring for them. You've got to get a word from God for them and preach it to them. And you see so many perishing. And even then, you see some that just sit for a long time and then they just go out and find them another preacher and just won't even listen to sound doctrine. And you think, what'd I do? With all this, what do I do? Do I stop preaching? Do I change the message? What do I do? Look at 2 Timothy 4. 2 Timothy 4. The Apostle Paul said to Timothy, I charge thee. 2 Timothy 4. In verse 1, I charge thee, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at His appearing in His kingdom, preach the word. Be instant. In season. Now, that's not too difficult. When everything's going good and you feel confident and the Lord's giving you comfort and you feel like you really have a message to preach, in season, it's pretty easy. He says, but also preach it out of season. When you feel dead as this pulpit right here, when you feel like sins are so heavy on you that you can't even lift your head up, when you feel like that it's useless and that nobody's even paying attention and nobody's believing what you're saying, just keep preaching. Reprove, rebuke, exhort, look at this, with all long-suffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. You see men like that. But after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers. Go out, find them a new teacher, because they have itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. So just quit preaching. Nope. But watch thou in all things. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist and make full proof of thy ministry. They just kept preaching to Joseph. They just kept, to Jacob. They just kept telling him this good news, and he's glad tidings. God says, you just keep telling them the good news. All right, now look. Go back to Genesis 45 and look at verse 27. Well, what happened? They kept declaring Joseph's word. Well, suddenly Jacob began to see. He began to see all this abundant provision that Joseph had sent to him. Genesis 45:27. It says, "And when he saw the wagons, when he saw the wagons, which Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of Jacob their father revived." You put yourself in Jacob's shoes. And he's sitting there listening to these boys tell him that his son's alive, and his heart's fainted, and he thinks, what are these boys? These boys, I can't. Reuben is unstable as water. Here he is telling me this mess, lying to me about my son again. And he looked. and there is a wagon over here full of provision, a wagon over here full of provision, a wagon over here full of provision. Every one of these sons has a wagon full of provision, full of gifts. There's all these livestock that was sent. There's all these gifts that were sent. There's these wagons. There's all this abundance that was sent. And Jacob starts thinking, I know my boys. They didn't go down there and earn all this and buy all this. This is not of my sons. This has to be of Joseph. This has got to be from Joseph. And he saw that abundance, and his heart began to revive, and he began to be alive, and he began to have some joy in his heart. Well, brethren, that's what happens in this gospel. We preach it, and preach it, and preach it, and men don't hear, and men revile, and men rebel against you, and say all kinds of things, and then all of a sudden, out of the blue, one of those very same rebels sees. And he sees what Christ has done. Christ has sent full provision. He sent the wagons of grace in abundance to him. He begins to behold Christ there on that cross, and he begins to see Christ lay down his life for me. Christ became me on that cross. Christ took my sin on that cross. Christ took my punishment on that cross. Christ bore my justice on that cross and satisfied my justice on that cross. And he begins to see these things. And now he sent this gospel to me, telling me this good news. Now he sent all this provision of grace. I've got free justification. I've got free justification through simply believing on him and trusting him. And he's even given me the faith to do it. I've got a total, thorough, complete righteousness provided for me. A robe woven from top to bottom without a seam in it. It's a perfect robe that he's woven for me. Righteousness to come into the king's chamber and be accepted of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Perfectly robed in the righteousness that he requires. And you start seeing these things, brethren, and you can't help but believe. The heart's revived, and the Lord gives you life and regenerates and gives you a spirit to lay hold of Him. You can't help it. You're revived. He did this. This is all done through the good news. Through the good news. And then look at this. Through this good news, through this work in the heart, Christ gives His child faith to follow Him. Christ gives him faith to believe him. Now look here at Genesis 45:28, and just look at these first three words. And Israel said, something happened. The verse before this, he was called Jacob. But when he saw this abundance of grace, when he saw all of this that was sent to him, and his heart revived, now he's called Israel. Why is that? Well, you remember whenever Christ wrestled Jacob? Remember when he wrestled Jacob? Jacob was trying to prevail in the power of his own strength. You know, just Jacob was trying to do what men take that text and preach from it. Oh, the power of wrestling Christ. Well, that's why he wasn't prevailing. He was trying to wrestle, get Christ in a headlock, make him do what he wanted him to do. And Christ saw he wasn't prevailing, and so Christ touched him. When he touched him, he knocked him out of joint. He brought him to the end of himself so that all Joseph could do was hold on to Christ and say, Lord, I'm a sinner. All I am is a sinner. Bless me. Please bless me. My name's Jacob, supplanter, scoundrel. Save me, Lord, by your mercy. And Hosea said, that's exactly how Jacob prevailed. He made supplication. He wept and he made supplication unto the Lord. See, how was he brought to prevail? Christ brought him to prevail. That's what Christ is going to do for all these people. He's going to bring you to prevail with Him. And how are you going to prevail with Him? Begging mercy. Confessing your sin and begging mercy. And when he did that, the Lord renamed him Israel. Israel. And whenever Jacob said, now what's your name? When the Lord said, why do you ask me my name? The Lord is saying, what's the point of you asking me my name? I just gave you my name. Your name's my name. He said, my people should be called by my name. And that name is Israel. as a prince, thou hast power with God and with men and hast prevailed. Christ is the prince. Christ is the power of God. He's the God-man who's had power with God and with men. He's the righteous, successful Savior that has succeeded and prevailed in establishing judgment, declaring God just and justifier, and establishing judgment in the heart of His people, making us to discern that all our salvation is Christ. That's who He is. He's Israel. And He's given us His name, Israel. Israel. That's what happens when He comes and revives you. You see, there's still an old Jacob. There's still that old unbelieving Jacob. But now there's a new man named Israel. And that's who is resting in Christ and trusting Christ. That's us, brethren. Now look, when He brings us to believe on Him, and we behold Christ and all that we need in Him, this is what the heart says, verse 28. And Israel said, "It is enough. Joseph, my son, is yet alive." Now, when Christ satisfied divine justice on that cross, when He said, "It is finished," you know what Christ was saying? "It is enough." Whenever God rolled back the stone and raised Him from the dead, you know what God was saying? "It is enough. Justice is satisfied. The work's finished. I'm satisfied. It is enough." Now, let me ask you a question. Is Christ enough? When He brings you, His child, to behold Him, He brings you to say just what God said of Him. It is enough. He brings us into complete agreement with God. God says no other work needs to be done. It is enough. My son is righteousness enough, holiness enough, wisdom enough, redemption enough, salvation enough for my people. It's enough. And when He brings His child to faith, He brings you to agree with God. Yes, I behold Christ. He is enough. Now, is Christ enough? Is Christ enough? You know, the word enough means great. And it means, it's the same word that you get the Greek word rabbi or master. Is Christ great to you? Is Christ your master? Well, if He's brought you to see that He is enough with God, and that in you it dwells nothing good, then Christ will be enough. If He's all to you, He'll be all. If He's all you got, He'll be all. Then He gives every believer this one desire, this one hope. Look here at the end of verse 28. "I will go and see Him before I die." You see, nothing else mattered to Jacob at this point. This man's 100-something years old, 120, 130 years old. And he's going to have to go from Canaan all the way through that, what's called that waste howling wilderness, down there to Egypt, to where his son Joseph is. But you see, none of that mattered to him. None of that mattered to him. Leaving everything behind, that didn't matter to him. He said, "I will go and I'll see Him before I die." That's all that mattered. Remember Simeon? Simeon was this man that the Lord told him, "You won't see death until you've seen the Lord's salvation." And Simeon's in that temple, and they brought the infant Lord Jesus Christ into that temple. And Simeon was given the eyes by the Holy Spirit to see Him, and he picked Him up, and he held Him in his arms, and he said, "Lord, now I can depart in peace. I can die now." It's just like You said, "I've seen Your salvation." That's what we have pictured here. Jacob said, "I've seen Him, and I can die. I'm going to go see Him before I die." And I pray this. I do pray this. I pray that God will bless His Word today and make you behold Christ. Make you behold Christ. Make you see Him. Make you heart revive because of Him. And I pray when He does that, and this is what He will do when He does that, I pray He'll make you. I'm not talking about the person next to you. I'm talking about you. He'll make you say, "I'm going to have to leave everything. I'm going to have to forsake my thoughts and my ways and my wisdom and forsake it all. I will go and see Him before I die." You're dying. You're dying.
And it won't be very long you're going to take your last breath and stand before God in judgment. You're going to stand there and based on the things you've thought since you've been sitting here today and expect God to receive you. You're going to stand there and with all your works you did on Friday night, Saturday night, while you was out in the club, you're going to trust that to make God accept you. You need a righteousness, and Christ is our righteousness. Go see Him before you die. I pray He'll give you that heart.
All right, let's stand together. Our Lord, we thank You for working the lives of these men in the Scriptures and showing us such beautiful pictures and analogies of the work of grace You perform for Your people, showing us Christ and what He is to us. Lord, we are dying people, and we're so at such a distance from You, just like Jacob was from Joseph. And we pray, Lord, You would keep this gospel in our hearts and keep us revived by the abundance You've provided for us in Christ, and that You would keep us having this one heart, that we will go and see Him, that we will see Him by Your grace. And Lord, we ask that You'd give that to some poor lost sinner here now. Make them see, make them delight, make them have a desire and a will that they just don't have right now. Lord, we ask You that. Pray for our brethren that are sick and hurting, and pray for Your preachers today as they declare Your gospel, and ask You to give Your people an ear to hear it and a heart to rejoice, and make us all understand, Lord, Christ is really all. He's really all. Christ is enough. Thank You. We ask it in His name. Amen.